Well, how would you like to be filled with joy, no matter what comes your way? How would you like the joy of the Lord to encompass you every day? How would you like to awaken each day to the victor song, seeing life the way God sees life, singing all day long? We all would like to be that way, but it seems not meant to be, for so many trials come our way and we cease in our hearts to be free. But oh, that we had God's perspective. For the things that so destroy are the very things He uses to allow to bring us eternal joy. If only we could somehow learn His earth-tread paths we trod, not to focus on what we see, but to keep our eyes on God. Who He is, what He's done, the wonder of His power. Then we would know what real joy is, hour after hour after hour. Joy, another one of those seemingly elusive qualities that we attribute to an effervescent few whose personalities seem to bubble over constantly with praise the Lord's, whose faces seem to have smiles or happy faces engraved all over them. No matter what seems to happen or when you see them, they appear to be happy. You either wish you were like that, which many of us do, or we infer in our hearts that they're not real, or they don't live in the same real world we live in, a world filled with unemployment and dirty diapers and wrecked cars and broken homes and global wars and racial strife and personal disappointments and spiritual warfare. We determine either their hearts are on another planet or their minds are out to lunch. And we dismiss them as spiritual Martians who haven't yet emerged from their cocoons or spaceships into the real world of grief and pain and sorrow and hurt. One of two things is true, beloved. Either your assessment is right and they're out to lunch, or you've met one of those special few people who have actually entered into the joy of the Lord. Now, the reason we don't want to accept that is if they are, it's possible. And if it's possible, what about us? What is joy? Well, we discussed it last week. Let's review very quickly what the definition is. Joy, a supernatural, that means we can't produce it, God can. Inner, that means it comes from the inside out. Excitement over who God is, His worth, what He said, His word, what He's done, His works, or how He did it, His ways. These things are continually encouraged in spite of life circumstances, or as we'll see, in fact, encouraged by difficulty. Joy. Joy isn't a barometer that responds to the circumstances of life, getting excited when things go well, getting depressed when they don't. Joy is the opposite of that. Joy comes from the Spirit of God. It's the fruit of God's Spirit abiding in us. And when we allow God to release that joy by an act of our wills, it is constant. It reflects His nature regardless of circumstances. In fact, the tougher the circumstances, the richer the joy. Because when the sky is falling, God is being glorified and we are being changed. So like all of the fruit of the Spirit, joy is the antithesis of the world's response. So when you and I exhibit real joy, a wondering world has to wonder. They have been with Jesus. And beloved, that's what it's all about. So this morning we enter the second part of our study of joy. In our last lesson, we looked at how God releases His joy in us when we meditate on the Word in the Word. By that I mean when we abide in God's Word, focusing on what it is, its immutability, its nature, its power, its constancy, its trustworthiness. God fills us with joy. Because when God calls a promise to our minds that we have meditated on, immediately our hearts respond with joy because we know that the word that has been spoken to us in our spirits is true. Therefore, we can rest. Today we look at the second thing, which normally would have been the first thing, the worth of God. Meditating on who He is. living in the joy of who He is. And while this is obviously the most important of the four categories, we looked first at the Word last week because the Word becomes both the vehicle of joy and one source of it. Today we look at the joy, entering into the joy of who He is. Our source will be only the Scriptures and the passages that deal specifically with meditating on the nature of God and what it produces in the Christian. Our outline, the title, the joy of who He is. Our outline, meditating on His love, meditating on His presence, meditating on His power, and meditating on His awesomeness. So the question then is, how would you like to be constantly filled with joy? Consistently, enthusiastically responding, even in the middle of the storms of life? And if so, how do we do it? The answer is, yes, we'd like to. And the answer is, meditate on who God is. Now, by meditate, we don't mean an occasional verse or memorize one every 15th week. We don't mean focus on it on your quiet time, although that's important. Meditate, remember, is chewing on the Word of God, that is, bringing it back and forth, head to heart, or, as God said to Joshua, keeping it on the tip of your tongue, at the edge of your consciousness, chewing it over and over and over until it becomes your second nature, replacing what the world has input into your life. One example would be when those doubts flood your mind, when you're in the midst of physical pain or difficulty. And Satan does what Satan always does. He begins to haunt you with unanswered questions like, how could a God of love let you suffer like this? Answer that one, Satan whispers. Or, perhaps the more acceptable, why me, Lord? Look at old Joe next door. Doesn't even go to church. And look what's happened to me, Lord. Do you really love me? My friend, if your mind has been saturated with the truth about the love of God, the minute those thoughts enter your mind, you will reflect on the Word and joy will abound and Satan will move. Psalm chapter 4 is a good passage to meditate on this week. David was going through some of the things we go through. And this is what he said. He said, answer me when I call you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful. Hear my prayer. Have you ever prayed like that? David was serious. He wasn't going through this thing by rote. He was hurting. He says to the Lord, many are asking, who can show us anything good? Let the light of your face shine upon us, O Lord. You fill my heart with greater joy than when their grain and new wine abound. No matter what they have, you've given me a joy that's greater than that. I'll lie down and sleep in peace. Lord, you make me dwell in safety. You see, David's weeping, but he's looking for joy. He's in distress and he calls out to God for help. The enemy's whispering to him, what good can come of this? And God answers, child, I can come of this. Be still. David's weariness turns to joy. And he turns to God and he returns the joy through praise. And suddenly he's enveloped in peace. Have his circumstances changed? No. But his heart's been lifted out of the plane of circumstance into the plane of the love of God. And if God is who he says he is, a God of perfect love, David surmises, why should I fret? And why should you? And why should I? Instead, why don't we meditate on the Word of God, focusing on who He is, perfect love. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes momentarily. I'm going to read it to you, and I'm going to ask you to meditate on that passage and just visualize it and pray it back to God as we read it together. Isaiah chapter 43, but now thus says the Lord. Visualize in your mind God speaking to you. Thus says the Lord who created you and who formed you. Now you think about that for a moment and cross-reference in your mind. This is the God that knit you together in your mother's womb. He formed you. And here's what he's saying to you. Fear not. I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. May you visualize that. The God of eternity is speaking directly to you, and He has just spoken your name, and this is what He says. You are mine. You remember Isaiah 66:3? You can cross-reference that in your mind. He has inscribed you in the palm of His hands. You're His. Now listen to what He says. When you pass through the water, and you will, look at the wind. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And the rivers shall not overflow you. Now visualize when you walk through the fire, not around it, through the fire, you shall not be burned. The flame will not scorch you. Why? I am your Lord, your God. I am the Holy One of Israel. I am your Savior. Now, beloved, aren't you starting to feel just a twinge of joy? Now listen to what He says. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you. I will give people for your life. Think about 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4 momentarily. The God of all comfort comforting you so that you can give that comfort to others who hurt. What a passage. What a passage to meditate on, beloved, when you pass through the fires of life, when you pass through the waters of life, God is saying to you, when you do, and you will, don't worry, you can be filled with joy. I am the Lord your God. I am your Savior. You're precious in my sight. You're mine. I love you. Therefore, the floods may roar, the waters may surround you, but they will not overflow you. The fire may burn, but you won't. I am. I am the Lord your God, He said, who loved you and made you, and I'm with you, and I'm going through the floods with you. Why? To create a ministry for you. I'm going to exchange people for your life. What I allow to take place in your life will equip you to have a ministry. I'm going to trade your control for my control, God says, and the result will be other lives changed. Now, beloved, if that doesn't give you joy, even in the midst of testing, you're not listening. It ought to make us want to shout to the rooftops, God loves me so much that the very thing Satan designs for evil, God says He's going to use to give people in exchange for my life. He's going to change my world. Floods and fires then reveal the love of God. And the things that once depressed us bring us joy. But even being reminded of the love of God may not be enough, because sometimes Satan sells us the lie, and you've heard it, sure God loves you, but He's so far away, what good is that? Job had this problem. I don't know if you remember or not, but at one point in time he said, if only God would come near enough, I'd get some answers. We've all prayed that way. That's why it's so important to meditate on the presence of God as well. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. Never, beloved, can there be a moment anywhere, even in your loneliness, when you're alone. You can feel lonely, but you're not alone. And the time when you feel alone is when you go back to God and you, from the tip of your tongue where you have stored it, you let passages flow from your lips that praise God for His presence. It'll give you joy. The Messianic Psalm of Psalm 16, which is repeated part of it in Acts 2:28. Reads like this, verse 6, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. I have a good inheritance. We do, don't we? Verse 7, I'll bless the Lord. I'll praise the Lord who's given me counsel. My heart instructs me in the night seasons. I meditate on the word. In other words, I've set the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, my glory rejoices, in your presence is fullness of joy, at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Verse 11. You see, there's no reason for us hearts to be afraid. There's no reason when the long night hours, when the enemy floods us with fear and the comfort of God seems planets away from us, for us to give in to those fears. Not if we've been meditating on the presence of God. Immediately, Satan is made out to be what he is, a liar. You're not alone. God is with you. God is in you. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 and 4. Here's a good one to memorize. Am I a God near at hand, says the Lord, and Not far off, of course. Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I can't see him? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? And how about Psalm 139? Here's just some passages from it. What an awesome thought. You've hedged me about behind and before. One translation or one paraphrase says, you go before me and make the way. You come around behind me and pick up the pieces. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. And then the psalmist begins to be flooded with joy. Where do I go that your spirit's not there? Where do I flee that your presence is not there? Even in the uttermost part of the sea, there your hand leads me. Your right hand holds me. You can go out to the middle of the Atlantic Ocean and jump off and go all the way down to the bottom of the ocean and not even begin to separate yourself from the presence of God. So that turmoil that's surrounding you in the middle of the night when you feel so alone is false. God's not taking His Spirit from you. He will never leave you or forsake you. So when you feel alone, you're just listening to the devil's lie. Crawl up into God. Meditate on His Word. Meditate on His presence and rest. You know what will happen? Joy will flood your soul. So we meditate on the worth of God, on who He is, on how much He loves us, on His ever presence with us. And may I encourage you to meditate on His power. Because even if God cares, and even if God is always with us, Satan's next lie is that he whispers into our ear, the way he did with Job, that, yeah, God's here, okay, and God loves you, but in this situation, He's powerless. You're on your own now. It's a lie. Because God, under any circumstances, can never have less than total, complete authority and power, or He ceases to be God. So don't ever forget that. Your joy will be magnified every time you meditate on the reality that God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. There's nothing He cannot do. So you can rest in His Word because there's no circumstance that can overtake Him. Listen to Psalm 28:7. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my shield. My heart trusts, rests its weight on Him. And I'm helped. My heart leaps for joy. And I give Him thanks in song. I break out in song. The Lord is the strength of His people, a fortress of salvation. Oh, Lord, save Your people. Bless Your inheritance. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. You see, the psalmist just began to think of the strength and the power of God, and his heart began to leap for joy. In fact, he was so filled with joy that he's just from meditating on the strength of God that he began to sing. He began to praise God. He began to sing songs about the shepherd and his sheep, the shepherd carrying his flock. And that's what will happen. Our hearts will be filled with melodies of praise because the Lord is the strength of his people. You know that. I know that. But Satan takes that truth from us. He robs it because we don't have it on the tip of our tongue. Now, I don't know if there's anyone here who has not memorized Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 to 31, but no doubt there are. And no doubt there are many of us who have memorized it in years past who haven't meditated on it day and night recently. It's one of the most profound spiritual truths in Scripture. The truth is that we serve a God, we live, have a God living in us who never gets tired, never runs out of energy, and never runs short of power. In fact, so incredible is His strength that we who are Christians can in times of weariness appropriate that power and literally take wings and soar through the pressures of life. And the passage goes on to remind us that the weaker we are, the stronger He becomes. Close your eyes and meditate on this passage with me very quietly. Just think about it. It says this. You know the verse. Have you not known? Sure you do. Have you not heard? Of course you have. The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, never faints and never gets weary. There's no searching of His understanding. He gives power to the weak. That's us. To those who have no might, who are worn out, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. Now you picture those little kids of yours or those grandkids of yours running around with boundless energy. You seem to never run out of it. And think of them late at night, at the end of the day, when they just zap. Even the little children will faint and get weary eventually. And even the young men will eventually collapse. You think about teenagers running in a race and they give it all they've got, but even they at the end of the race are worn out. But those who wait upon the Lord, those who rest their weight upon the Lord, will renew their strength. They will be infused with power. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run. They'll not get weary. They'll walk, but they won't collapse. Now, how can you have that promise from God on the tip of your tongue, meditate on it day and night, and be depressed because you're weak? Sure, you're weak. God knows you're weak. God knows you're weary. God knows you're tired. But He also knows that the weaker you are, the more usable you are. That's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:9. He said, God spoke to me and He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is perfected when you're weak. Therefore, Paul said, I will get excited. I'll be filled with joy through all of my problems, that the power of Christ may flood my soul, may rest upon me. Therefore, Paul said, I become joyful in sickness, joyful in misunderstandings, joyful in times of need, joyful when I'm persecuted, joyful in trauma for Christ's sake. Because the weaker I am, the stronger He is. Not the world's way of looking at it, but it's our source of joy. What it says is, the less we have to offer, the more God gets to give. The more God gets to give, the more God gets glorified. The more God gets glorified, the greater cause for joy. So Paul actually learned to get excited, to be filled with joy over sickness, unjust persecution, lack of funds, or serious calamities. Because the minute they did, Jesus was set free to reveal His power in a whole new way, and a watching world got a chance to see God in action in a man. Don't you long for the joy of the Lord? Then meditate day and night on the power of God. Every time the thunder rolls, praise Him for His power. Every time the lightning flashes, praise Him for His power. And every time your world falls apart and your heart begins to melt and your strength turns to nothing, praise Him for His power. Because in your weakness, beloved, you're about to experience it once again. And as you do, joy. Well, there's really no stopping. You can meditate on the patience of God, the kindness of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the faithfulness of God. We're going to be looking at those things as we pass through the fruit of the Spirit, many of them. So I'm just going to ask us to content ourselves this morning by focusing on one more of the attributes of God that particularly affects our joy, His awesomeness. Now, that word awesome, I mean by that who God is in the light of our frame of reference. You see, one of Satan's greatest ploys as he seeks to take our joy from us, once he realizes that we're going to trust God in the midst of our trials, the only thing he can do is somehow bring God down to our level and try to reason into God's character man's limitations. Now, this is what worked with Eve. And beloved, the degree to which you attribute to God the limitations of man, to that degree you rob him of his deity and his capacity to be God on your behalf. Now, what the devil did with Eve in the garden was that he attributed to God the character weakness of selfishness. He made God a petty God. He implied to Eve that God just wanted to limit her what she could eat so she couldn't be as smart as he is. He implied that he was jealous of her potential, threatened by her wisdom. Can you imagine? But she bought the lie, and so do we. You see, what Satan has done is take the very things that make God approachable and use them against him. The Bible says no man has seen God at any time. So God uses the characteristics we have to define his nature so we can at least begin to understand him. And Satan tries to turn and use that against him. God depicts himself with hands and feet so we can understand the actions that he takes. Satan implies God isn't omnipresent. God depicts himself as a God who thinks and decides the way we do. So Satan tries to get us to see him with the limits to thinking and deciding that we have and make him less than omniscient. less than sovereign. God depicts himself as God who weeps when we hurt, so Satan tries to make us think he's weak. God depicts himself as waiting patiently for us to repent, so Satan depicts him as spineless and unstable. You see, the very qualities of God that allow him to understand our frailties, Satan tries to turn into examples of weakness and subtly get us to see God as anything less than he is. I believe Satan's delighted with some of today's theology. Because in this generation, much theology has, in an honest effort to portray God as a loving God, has taken the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent creator of heaven and earth and made him to be little more than a spiritual Clark Kent who every now and then ducks into a phone booth in heaven, dons his eternal Superman suit and does something special. The rest of the time, Satan whispers he's just a little more than man, but certainly less than King of Kings. And the minute you buy that lie, beloved, you lose your joy. That's why it's so important to meditate on the awesomeness of God. The decided eternal difference between who he is and who we are. For it is the joy of who he is that makes life worth living. Listen to Psalm 47. Clap your hands, you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy. How awesome is the Lord Most High. The great King over all the earth. God is King over all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nation. He's seated on his holy throne. The kings of the earth belong to God. You see what the psalmist is saying? He's saying, how would you like to overflow with joy? Then consider how awesome God is. The whole earth is his. All the nations are his. There he is in heaven in total control. Don't you get a little joyful when you think of that? That's your God. Jeremiah 10:11-16. Meditate on this one this week. Tell them this. These gods who did not make heaven and earth will perish from under heaven. But your God made the earth by his power. He founded the world by his wisdom. He stretched out the heavens by his understanding. When he thunders, the waters roar. He makes clouds rise to the ends of the earth. He sends lightning with the rain, brings out the wind from his storehouse. Everyone senseless and without knowledge compared to God. Every goldsmith is shamed by his idols. Their images are a fraud. They have no breath in them. They're worthless objects of mockery. When the judgment comes, they'll perish. Ah, but he who is the portion of Jacob, our God, is not like these. He made everything, including Israel. The Lord Almighty is his name. The God you serve, beloved, is not at all like man. Oh, he may use some of our attributes to describe himself so we can have a frame of reference, someplace to start. But you take the wisest man in all the earth, a man that has the IQ that's even immeasurable, and all his wisdom is like a grain of sand on the desert floor compared to the wisdom of God. You take the strongest man who has ever lived, the one who wins the Olympics as the mightiest man in the earth, and multiply his might 10 trillions times 10 trillions times 10 trillions, and he still will not have enough power to even be measured on the scales of eternity. Satan can counterfeit much of what God does and some of what God is, but when the counterfeits get tested in the fire, there's not even enough to be calculated on the scales of eternity. So don't listen to his lies. Don't wonder, can God really deal with communism? My friend, one word from his lips, and every trace of that godless doctrine of Antichrist will vanish before we can take a breath. Don't wonder if God is sitting in heaven trembling as he sees the epidemic of AIDS and the rise of pornography and the evil of drugs. My friend, God's silence is not a sign of weakness. God's silence is a sign of judgment and a sign of mercy. It's judgment because he is letting the wages of sin take their course. And it's a sign of mercy because were he not infinitely long-suffering, he would have spoken long ago and this sin-torn world would have vanished. God is. And what God is happens to be so infinite that our vocabulary cannot even describe his awesomeness. And only when Job saw that did he repent in dust and ashes. He argued himself into bitterness and depression, but the minute God got him alone and said, Job, Where were you when I laid the foundation of the world? If you're so wise, tell me. And as he gazed on the awesomeness of God for a season, he fell down and cried, I uttered things I did not understand. Beloved, the joy of the Lord is God's nature revealed in the Christian in the all things of life. It's God in man, seeing God in man's circumstances and rejoicing even when and especially when those circumstances give no cause to be happy. The question is, why aren't we who claim to walk with God more filled with joy than we are? And I think the answer may be because we do not fill our hearts and minds day and night, night and day without stopping, meditating on what the Word of God says about the worth of God. Until our spirits soar to the heavens and we through all our circumstances through who God is. You already have the joy of the Lord if you're a Christian. The joy of the Lord is your strength. But unless you appropriate it by meditating on the Word, the worth, the works, and the ways of God, the flesh in us will always see God through the eyes of our circumstances rather than our circumstances through the eyes of God. When things are going good, we'll rejoice. When things are going poorly, troubles come, and they always do. Our faces fall. We get discouraged. Some of us even depressed. And the world about us looks and sees nothing different between our response and theirs. But you set God free to be Himself in you by laying up His Word in your heart and meditating on it day and night. Particularly on who He is. And when trouble comes, you'll hear the still small voice of His Spirit whispering His constant eternal Word into your ear, and you'll be reminded of His love and of His power and of His presence and of His awesomeness. And your fear begins to vanish, and discouragement disappears in an ocean of joy, and joy bursts forth in an anthem of praise, and the more you praise Him, the more joyful you become. Joy produces praise. Praise produces more joy. Joy produces more praise. And the cycle goes on and on and on. With every passing day, your heart becomes more and more a reflection of the nature of God and less a reflection of what's happening around you. You won't have to paint a silly smile on your face and force a calm response while inside you're filled with anger and hostility. God in you will cause your countenance to glow with a brilliance that comes from the inside out. And Christ in you will respond to life's difficulties as well as life's victories through the lens of His perspective. And you will be filled with joy. The choice, my friend, is yours. You can continue to live life on a roller coaster of human experience, struggling to pretend to be joyful when you're trying to impress someone, but all the while discouraged in your heart. And you can begin to enter into the joy of the Lord, meditating day and night on the Word, the worth, the works, and the ways of God. And you can devote hours of your life to worshiping God through His Word just for who He is. You say, I tried that once. Got a clue for you. It doesn't happen overnight. You see, joy is not a short-term behavioral change. It is a long-term character change that produces continual behavioral transformation eventually. It'll permeate your life. And the more you allow Him to, the more your life will glow and the more your testimony will grow. Not because you've discovered some new theology or some new form of worship or some new system of praise. What will be new is you. You will be joyful because you will have entered at last into the joy of who He is. Let's pray. Our gracious God, oh, what joy. Just to realize the wonderful, marvelous magnitude of Your grace. Just to meditate upon Your mercy. Just to be reminded of Your perfect love. Just to stop and look around us and think of the awesomeness of Your power, the perfectness of Your presence, the greatness of who You are compared to all the world has to offer combined. Father, Satan has sold us a bunch of lies. We look around us and we see him at work and we're filled with discouragement, depression, and even fear. And sometimes, Father, the lie says, is it worth it? And we begin to think there's no hope left for those we love. There's no hope left for us. And weariness turns to discouragement. But Father, you haven't changed. You are the great I am. Heaven and earth hang in the balance by the very breath of your power. And in the moment and in the twinkling of an eye, you can but speak. The trumpets of heaven will blast, and those who belong to you will be caught up to be with you forever and ever and ever. That much power is yours. And Father, as we go our separate ways into the world, and when the world begins to assault us and Satan begins to harass us with doubts, may we respond with joy, because we have spent our lives meditating on who you are in rest. To Jesus, your Son, our Savior, be praise and honor and glory forever. Amen.